John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." That's where we're going to end the reading of God's Word. Let's seek his face and his blessing upon his Word this morning. Father, you have embedded a jewel in the minds of your Scripture. And Father, this morning we pray that it would glisten for us, that it would be truly brilliant, that it would not appear dull, that we would not miss it, oh Lord, but that we would relish it, desire it, and find blessing and life as we look upon it. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts, Lord, may every one be pleasing, acceptable to you. We pray, Father, that the evil one would not be allowed to come in and snatch your word. We pray, Father, that it would have safe passage into the hearts and ears and minds of your people. We pray that it would be received with truth, with joy, with love. And Father, we pray that there would be life here this morning. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be manifestly present in all of our hearts. Lord, let nothing fall to the ground this morning. But Lord, lift it up. Put it in the hearts of your people. Make it breathe. Make it live. We ask this in faith and in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, your Son, your only dear Son. Amen. Amen. Well, it's almost here, isn't it? It's almost here. Not Christmas Day per se, but that one glorious moment when the first gift will be shredded to its contents. What a glorious moment that will be. I mean, don't you just love the sound of a paper being torn to pieces? The exhilaration of trying to stretch the ribbon until it snaps, almost cutting your hands in the process. The exhilaration that comes when you know that you've struck gold. It's enough, my friends, to make a child jump for joy and make adults wish that they could. Is there anything like it? Is there anything like giving and getting gifts? This past week I was wondering to myself, this is such a great idea. Who came up with it? Who came up with the idea of giving gifts? I mean, I'm not talking about just Christmas now, but just giving gifts, period. Getting them. And then it struck me, doesn't James say something about that? Doesn't it say that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light? Isn't there something like that in the Bible? Yeah, in James chapter 1. And there it is. All the gifts that we give and get are really just shadows. They're miniatures. They're replicas of the great gift-giving God. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the greatest gift ever given. The greatest gift ever given. And we're going to focus exclusively in verse 16 on these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to look at that gift. We're going to open it up. We're going to handle it. We're going to lift it up. We're going to admire it this morning. And we're going to do that by taking a look at two truths that we see here in this verse, in the greatest gift ever given. And the first truth is this. It's a gift that God has given to you in love. It's a gift that God has given to you in love. I used to love getting gifts. I still do. But when I was a child, I used to just relish Christmas morning. And I can still see myself. I can still see myself decked out in brand new hockey gear with G.I. Joe clutched in one hand, and the other hand I'd be shoveling chocolates into my mouth. It was a moment of sheer euphoria. What I can't see is the expression on my parents' faces. I can't see that. I don't remember what they looked like as they were looking at me. But, in a sense, maybe I can see them because I see the way that I watch my children when they open up their gifts, especially on Christmas Day. Now, you can call me overindulgent. You can call me neglectful as the bills pile up. But for the life of me, all I want to do is give my kids good gifts. And the truth is, that's all I care about. You see, love gives. Love has this way of just of giving what it has for another person. It has to hand over what it owns. That is just the nature of love. It gives. It gives from what it has. It gives to others. That's just what love does. And it's this love that we see here in John 3:16. We read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If love can be measured by what it costs the person who expresses it, then we've got to say from reading verse 16 that God has shown us supreme love in giving His Son. If God had many sons from which to pick, it still would have been an act of love. But the fact that God gives His only Son, His only begotten Son, only serves to magnify God's love all the more. He gave His only begotten Son. Now, which of you would ever do that? Say for a moment that God gave you one child. One child. That's all. Would you ever give that child for somebody's well-being? Would you? It's possible, though I doubt it, that maybe for a really great person, you would give your child. But would you give your child for your worst enemy? There's no way. There is no way. And yet that is exactly the kind of love that God has showed us by giving His only begotten Son. He looked down at us and He saw our sin. He saw us as enemies, as rebels, not wanting anything to do with Him. And He said, I love them so much that still I'm going to send my Son and I'm going to put Him to grief. I'm going to put Him on a cross. I'm going to make Him die for the sins of the people I love. And then they're going to live with Me forever and ever. He gave His only begotten Son. That, my friends, when it says that God so loved the world, that word so does not mean that God loved the world so much. That word so means in a similar way. It's like God is saying here, for God loved the world in this way. It takes us back up to verse 14, where we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It takes us back to Numbers 21. To the story that we just read about a few minutes earlier. When God's people were complaining about the food they were eating and being stuck in the wilderness, and God comes and He sends those fiery serpents and He starts biting the people and they die and they cry out. And God says to Moses, make a pole and set a fiery serpent upon that, and everyone who looks at that serpent will not die, they'll live. And that was to be a shadow, foretelling of how Christ would come and then die in this world, how He would need to be lifted up. It's a story that foreshadowed God's love to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in this way that God loved the world so much that He would give His only begotten Son. And my friends, that is love. That's love. I think it's because the love that we see here in this verse, it's so alien to what we know that it's difficult for us to grasp. And the love that we know, the love that we show, it's often a conditional love. It has strings attached to it. Isn't that true? We say, you know, I will love you as long as you treat me well. And I won't love you if you treat me like dirt. It's difficult to get this love that's being described for us here in John 3:16, isn't it? I mean, a love that would give His only Son for His worst enemies. But what is that kind of love? And yet that's what He shows here. I think it's because it's so difficult for us to get that maybe that's why when we come to this verse, we get hung up on theological debates. What exactly is the world that John's talking about here? Is it just a few people? Is it a select group of people? Or is it everybody in the world? Does God love everybody indiscriminately? And we get hung up in theological debates on that issue. I remember cornering D.A. Carson. He's a New Testament scholar. And I cornered him one day after a conference. I said, Dr. Carson, would you please explain to me who the world is in John 3:16? He said to me, this passage is not talking about election. It's talking about the love of God. And I was frustrated because I wanted him to settle the debate once and for all. But I think I understood what my big problem was. My problem wasn't with the word world. My problem was with the fact that God loves anybody. That was the real difficulty, I think, in that verse for me. And maybe it's because we have a hard time grasping this love, a love that would do what he did, that we get into theological debate and we hide behind the fact that this love is something that we just can't fully get. I mean, a love that loves everyone, whatever this word world means, loves everybody as though they're the only person on the face of the earth. A love that loves each person in this world with full love. That's difficult to grasp. When we say that we love people in Africa, what do we mean? Do we mean that we have personal feelings for these people? No. But that we love them in some general, huddled, massed way. But when God loves the world, what it means is that he loves every single person in this world, as Jesus describes it, every single person with full love. And that's hard to grasp. But it gets even more difficult when you consider that he loves me. You. As you look at your life and you see your sin and you see the terrible, awful things that you've done. I mean, haven't you? And we wonder to ourselves, how could God ever love me? How? And we doubt his love. God, that must grieve the father's heart, though. How would you feel if you had a child and your child came to you one day and said, Mom, Dad, I'm just not sure that you love me. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, I've shown you how much I love you. Look at the way I've cared for you and I've educated you and I've done everything I possibly can. Child says, Mom, Dad, I'm still not convinced. How would you feel? Would you not be torn to pieces? Imagine that. Think about the father must feel when we doubt this love. He's got nothing more to show for us. The giving of his son for you is as much as he can do to show how much he loves you. He's got nothing more. As if that were enough. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to doubt his love. He wants you to disbelieve it. He wants you to look at your sin. He wants you to look at all the terrible, horrible things that you've done in your life and do. And he wants you to keep on staring at this. Because the conclusion is inevitable. He doesn't love me. He wants you to take your eyes off of his son, Jesus. Because, my friend, it's there that we realize how much He does love us. That's where we see it. That's where we've got to look. It's in His Son. It's through His Son that His love comes to us. In fact, we're told in John chapter 17 that He loves His children with the very same love that He loves His Son. You think about that. Does the Father love His Son? And John 17 says this, that the Father loves His children with the exact same kind of love that He loves His Son. This is the kind of love we're dealing with here, friends. This is the kind of love that God has shown us. This love, my friends, this love stops at nothing. Even the giving of a son. This past week I read a story about a mother and her son. And they were evicted from their house years and years ago. It was the dead of winter. And they went out into the mountains. And they found the mother a couple days later. She was naked. And she was dead. They found her child wrapped in her mother's clothing. And still alive. You see, the kind of love that we're looking at here, my friends, is the kind of love that will stop at absolutely nothing to get you. Even the giving of His very own Son. That's why He came. That's why He was born as a baby. Over 2,000 years ago, it was because of His love for you that He did that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love, friends. That's love. But you know, this gift will benefit us absolutely nothing if we don't take it to ourselves. If it's not received. You don't leave Christmas gifts under the tree. You don't leave them unopened. You take them in your hands. You open them up. You make them yours. And until you do that, this gift will have no significance for you. And you will know nothing of the love of God. You must receive this gift. And that's the second thing that we see here in John 3:16 this morning. It's a gift that God calls you to receive by faith. It's a gift that He calls each of you to receive by faith. You know, some gifts are difficult to receive. How many of you have ever received a huge gift in your life? I mean, just a huge gift. And you take this thing, and all of a sudden, you feel what? Besides joy and exhilaration, you feel guilty. You feel guilty. You feel horrible. You feel indebted to the person. You feel beholden to that person. You feel like you've got to do something to make it up. Maybe that's the way we feel about the gift that God's given us in Jesus Christ. And though we wouldn't admit it, maybe there's a sense in which we do try and just make it up to Him. God says, you receive this gift, you receive it the way I require. And what is the one requirement that God has given to receive this gift? Faith. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just believe. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't be good enough. Your sin has disqualified you. You can't earn heaven by your own good works. We know that. And God comes and says, here's how you get in. Here's how you get life. You believe in my Son. And you don't die, but you live forever. Just believe. It's that simple, isn't it? Think about it. I mean, you wonder why more people don't accept Jesus Christ. All they got to do is believe. They have to do anything. It's been done for them. The whole thing, they just got to receive it by faith. You wonder, why don't more people embrace that? And I think it's because of this, because it is the most difficult thing in the world to do, to believe in Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because faith wounds pride. Faith says this, you can't do it, you're not good enough, you can't earn it. The only way you're going to get it is if I give it to you and you receive it by faith. And man does not want to hear that. Man does not want to hear that he's fallen short of the glory of God. He can do nothing to gain eternal life by his own merit. He does not want to hear that it's got to be through faith and through faith alone. He wants part of the deal. He doesn't want to be beholden to God. But God says, you want life? Then you receive it on my terms. My terms are you believe. You trust in me. And what does that mean? What does Christ mean when he says that whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life? What does that mean to believe? Does it mean that you believe everything that you have been taught about Jesus Christ to be true? That you just believe the truth about Jesus Christ? That everything you've learned growing up in the church or heard somewhere, that you just you believe it's true? That's not what it means. Does it mean that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you personally? That's not what it means. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to believe that Jesus Christ died for us personally in order to be saved. That's a teaching that's crept into the church, and it's a damaging one. Because the truth is, my friends, there are days when we just aren't sure if he died for me. Isn't that true? And if our salvation hinges on believing that he did it for me personally, then we're going to have doubts and struggles in this life. The issue of him dying for me personally is an issue of the assurance of faith. It comes over time in the life of a child of God, but it is not of the essence of saving faith. What is Christ talking about here when he says that you must believe in me? He says this, I will be a savior to you. I will cleanse you from your sin. And I will do that for whoever believes in me. He promises redemption. He promises salvation. He promises to cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He promises to bring you to himself, to give you life and hope. And he gives that promise to whoever will accept him. Have you accepted him? Are you believing in him? Are you entrusting yourself into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sin? Are you trusting in him? And do you see that without him, that you will perish in everlasting torment? Do you see that? Do you see that God is so holy that for one sin that you've committed, one sin, that God must send you to hell forever? And that if God did not do that, he would not be just, he would not be holy, he would not be God. He would be some flimsy, flaky deity. Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? Are you believing in him? Christ says, you believe in me, you have everlasting life. You won't die. You'll live. Forever. And that life, my friends, can begin now. We're not just waiting for it. It begins now. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That means right now. That means today. That That means that our life right now, right here, today, is the life he's talking about. A life in communion with God. A life of joy and peace and satisfaction. And my friend, that's the only life that's really worth being called life. Don't you just get tired of Christmas at times? The sameness. When I was a child, it had a magic to it. The magic was probably wrapped up in food and materialism. But there's a sameness to it today, isn't there? I mean, you listen to those people on the radio crooning out their carols. Some start taking his crack at that with the next Christmas carol. You think to yourself, do you know anything of what you're singing about? And yet here they come over the airwaves. I'm going to have a blue Christmas without you. How many times do we have to hear that before we get nauseous? You walk through the malls. You see the merchants desperately peddling their goods, all the while wishing you a Merry Christmas. Yeah, right. Like they care. You walk by Santa Claus. You see him there sitting amid the styrofoam and the reused set that's been touched up, with that fake beard and ulcerated nose, and you think to yourself, what's his life really about? People are living for that moment. The excitement of the season. But my question is, when does that joy, when does that excitement ever really come? Where do you say, that's what it was? The season comes and it goes, and then there's Boxing Day. And the same people who filled the malls are lining up, waiting to get the good deal. And then there are the most ridiculous interviews with these people carrying out their brand new televisions. What a great deal I got. There's something dead, my friends, about the season. And I'm not trying to be a humbug this morning. But what kind of life is that? And my beef really isn't with Christmas. It's about life lived outside of the life that Christ promises. It's about a job. It's about family. It's about your passions. It's about your desires. It's about anything in this life that is lived outside the life that Christ brings. Is that really a life? And people deceive themselves. They live from season to season. And yet, at any point within the season, you ask them, what's so great about this life? If they look in their hearts, they have to admit that there's a hollowness, an emptiness. And they don't want to go there. This week I'm standing in the grocery store. I walk in and I just stopped and I looked around at the people in that room, in that store. And without being able to judge the hearts of men, I had a pretty good idea that the people who were busy getting their groceries, that they would serve those meals on Christmas Day, would be people who would make their exit from this life and depart into everlasting torment. Is that a life worth living? Is that a life which really constitutes the meaning of that word? There's no way, friends. You can open all the gifts you want. You can eat as much food as you want. You can spend as much time around family. You can sing carols until the cows come home, my friends. And deep down within your heart, there will be that nagging sense of emptiness and lostness because you don't know what this life is that Christ brings. Apply that to your life. Apply it to anything you do. Do that. And then get what Christ is offering here. An opportunity to sit down with friends and family and enjoy gifts and enjoy the blessing of this season and beyond every day of your life, all the passions, all the goals, all the dreams, everything that God gives to you in this life, and to know that these things are good because they are subordinate to a life lived in Christ. A life of blessing. A life where you can say, this is well with my soul. Take it all. It doesn't matter. It's still good. And that's the life he brings. That's the life he brings. That was the life that was so worth sending his son to go up that hill, to die on that cross for you. Not so that you would live your life in the slums, in the dregs, in the shabbiness of what so many call life, but true life, eternal life, that is love. When you open your gifts, my friends, on Christmas Day, don't you forget that. That those gifts are shadows. Every bow you pluck off, every ribbon you tear apart, all the paper you scrap over the floor, remember this. Here's a gift worth receiving. Because this gift, once received, brings life. A life worth living. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, believe in him will not perish, will not die, will not go to this life zombie-like and into the next dead, but will live now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, give us life this morning. Give us life in your Son. Help us to be wise. Give us eyes that see how vast is this love for us. Father, we have caught but a glimpse of this love. Help us day by day to take in more and more of it, to know how great is your love for us. Thank you for your dear Son. Thank you for giving him to us. That we might not die but live until Jehovah's power to save.